Thank you, and it is a delight for me to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this. Last night at about 10 o'clock or so, I was beginning to wonder whether I'd ever get here. I was supposed to be in Grand Rapids at 8:30, and my plane was delayed in Detroit for 3 hours and didn't get here till about 11:30. But anyway, I have arrived, and I'm delighted to be here and to speak to you on the subject of premarital counseling. Now, what I want to do this morning is to develop the rationale for premarital counseling, and then on Friday morning, I want to talk about the methodology of premarital counseling, and tomorrow morning, I understand I have a different group, so we'll figure out how we're going to work that out for tomorrow morning. But let's turn our attention then to the subject of premarital counseling. Some time ago, I was pastoring a local church, and one Sunday morning, the telephone rang. My family and I were sitting at the breakfast table. My wife went to the telephone, came back, and she said, Wayne, there's someone on the telephone who would like to talk to you. So I got up and went to the telephone, talked to the people on the telephone, came back to the breakfast table where my family was sitting. My wife said, who was it and what did they want? I said it was somebody who wanted me to marry them. She said, well, what did you say? I said that I told them that it's my practice not to marry anyone unless I have had the opportunity to involve them in premarital counseling or unless I was sure that they had had adequate premarital counseling. She said, well, what did they say to that? They said that they didn't then want me to marry them because they wanted to get married this week. Well, my little daughter, who was 3 or 4 years of age, was sitting there taking all of this in, and finally she looked at me and she said, but Daddy, why didn't you just tell them that you already were married? Now, that story illustrates at least two things. First, it illustrates the difficulty of communication and how easily we misunderstand one another. We use words in different ways, and I'm using the word marry in one way, and my daughter understands it in another way. And that happens all the time in interpersonal relationships. It even happens in preaching, that a preacher will say something meaning one thing, and someone in the congregation will take it as if he meant something completely different. The second thing that that story illustrates is how important I believe premarital counseling to be. I believe that premarital counseling is so important that unless circumstances are highly unusual, I will not be involved in marrying people who have not had premarital counseling. In fact, I believe premarital counseling is so important that if God were to take my wife and in the providence of God I were to remarry, I would not remarry without premarital counseling. I taught marriage and family counseling for years at Westminster Seminary and at Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. I've conducted marriage and family seminars all over the country and in various parts of the world. I've studied this subject. It's been the main emphasis of my doctoral project. And yet I believe that there are things that can be done in premarital counseling that cannot be done in almost any other way. And so I would personally want to have premarital counseling if such a situation as that were to arise. Now, I mention that simply to indicate how important I believe premarital counseling is. Now, I realize that these are strong statements. And sometimes when I made statements like these, my students have taken issue with me. They thought that I was an extremist. They thought that I was being overbearing and unreasonable. They looked at me and have either appeared to be saying or in some instances actually said, what right do you have to make premarital counseling a requirement for marriage? Now, perhaps some of you may be reacting the same way. Perhaps you're saying, why are you making premarital counseling such a big deal? Why do you believe it's so important? Why do you think it's so beneficial? Well, let me share with you some of the benefits of premarital counseling as I see it. Some of the reasons why I think premarital counseling is so important. I do this to motivate you to make premarital counseling an important aspect of your ministry. I want to share with you some of the benefits of premarital counseling. First of all, one of the benefits of premarital counseling is the benefit of preparation. Premarital counseling provides the church and the leaders thereof with a marvelous opportunity to prepare the saints. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, God gives us a job description of the church in general and of pastors in particular. He says that our risen, glorified Lord has given to the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry so that the body of Jesus Christ may be built up. God has given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for ministry. Now, the word translated equip in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 is a very interesting word. It's the word which is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, where we read, through faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God prepared the world for man's habitation. Same word in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. The same word is also found in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 40, where our Lord says, a disciple, when he has been fully trained, shall be as his teacher. The word means to train. It means to prepare. And so in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, God says it's the responsibility of pastors to prepare or train the saints for ministry. Now, one of the most important ministries to which God calls the saints is a ministry which occurs within the marriage relationship. Some people have a very false understanding of the Lord's work. I was counseling with a pastor and his wife just recently, and he was sacrificing his relationship with his wife and his relationship with his children for the Lord's work. Well, I had to tell him that his relationship with his wife and his relationship with his children was the Lord's work. And that he was called to minister not only in the church, he was called to minister in his home. When a woman marries, God calls that woman to be a minister to her husband. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make for him a helper who is suitable for him. And the whole of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, pictures the woman ministering to her husband. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life, so that he will have no need for dishonest spoil. And on through Proverbs 31, picturing the woman ministering to her husband, ministering to her children, ministering to others in her household, ministering to her community. But a large part of her ministry had to do with her ministry to her husband. And in the end, you have her husband rising up and in the gates saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. God calls the woman to ministry, to minister to her husband. And when a man marries, God calls that man to be a minister to his wife. Our God says in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water with the word. And then later he says, husbands, love your wives, even as you love yourself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth his own flesh. And so God calls upon husbands to sanctify, to cleanse their wives, to minister to them, to nourish them, and to cherish them. Unfortunately, when many people get married, they're not thinking at all about marriage as a ministry. Or if they're thinking about the idea of ministry, they're thinking more about being ministered to than they are about ministering to. They're thinking more about getting a bargain than they are about being a bargain. And I want to suggest to you that the primary motive that I should have in mind, the primary goal that I should have in mind as I marry, and this should be true of any Christian who marries, is how can I minister to this person? How can I help this person to become everything that God wants this person to be? That should be the primary thought on my mind, not what this person can do for me, not whether or not this person is a bargain for me, but whether or not I can minister to this person and help this person to become everything that God wants them to be. Now, I'm saying that premarital counseling gives the church a marvelous opportunity to prepare the saints for this ministry. We're living in a day when the importance of specific preparation is being recognized in so many realms. We recognize the importance of specifically preparing people for an occupation. And so we send them to school for 12, 16, 18, 20 or more years just to prepare them for an occupation. We recognize the importance of preparing men for the pastorate. And so after high school, we send them to college for 4 years, and then we send them to seminary for 3 years, and in the midst of that, we put them sometimes into an internship. Why do we do that? We do that because we want them to be prepared for the pastorate, and so we'll send them to school for years to prepare for the pastorate. We even recognize the importance of preparing for the wedding. And so some people begin to prepare for the wedding a year ahead of time. And they spend hours running here and there doing this and that, making all kinds of arrangements for the wedding, which is over in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours if you include the reception. But the same people who spend all of this time preparing for the wedding often spend very little time specifically preparing for marriage. A wedding lasts for a few hours. A marriage lasts, if it is approaching God's way, for a lifetime. And I suggest to you that we ought to be vitally concerned about preparing people for the ministry of marriage. Premarital counseling provides the church with a marvelous opportunity to do some of this preparing. First of all, premarital counseling prepares the saints for the ministry of marriage by making them aware of the important issues that will arise in marriage and family life. In premarital counseling, you can explode all kinds of issues that are most certainly going to arise in marriage and family life. Many marry without really understanding the issues that are involved in marriage and family life. Premarital counseling gives the church an opportunity to prepare the saints by specifically exposing the saints to biblical principles for marriage and family relationships. Don't assume that because people have been Christians and part of a church that they really understand biblical principles for marriage and family relationships. As a counselor, primarily the people I counsel with are Christians. And a lot of the people I counsel with are seminary students and pastors and missionaries. I'm counseling right now with a couple who have been on the mission field for 18 years. And we're going through many of the basics of marriage and family relationships, things which you'd think they would know, but which they really do not know. Don't assume that just because people have heard sermons and been in Sunday school classes and have known the Lord for a period of time that they really understand what the Bible has to say about marriage and family relationships. Premarital counseling gives you a marvelous opportunity to make sure that they fully understand what the Bible has to say about these crucial issues. Premarital counseling also prepares the saints by giving you an opportunity to promote an accurate, realistic view of themselves and of the people they're marrying and of their relationship. So many people marry without really understanding themselves. When I married my wife almost 30 years ago, I didn't understand myself. I thought I did. But there's so much that I've come to know about myself, why I do the things that I do, my strengths and my weaknesses. I was very unrealistic in my understanding of myself. I also was very unrealistic in my understanding of my wife, what she thought, how she felt, her viewpoints. We were both Christians. I'd graduated from seminary. I thought I knew the Bible. We were both devoted to the Lord. We both acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. And we were going to live happily ever after. And then we got married. And we realized after a period of time that we didn't know ourselves nearly as well as we thought we did, and certainly we didn't know each other as well as we thought we did. Now, much of that could have been circumvented if we had only had the privilege, and we didn't. The only premarital counseling we had was about a half an hour with a pastor going over the wedding ceremony and the reception and some of those other things. And I'm convinced that my wife and I could have marvelously benefited from premarital counseling, particularly in the area of coming to know ourselves, being honest with ourselves, and coming to know each other better. Premarital counseling is also important because it prepares the saints by emphasizing the seriousness of marriage. I mean, we emphasize the seriousness of driving an automobile by making someone get a learner's permit and take a test, a written test, an oral test in Pennsylvania, and then a driver's test. But it's easier to get married than it is to drive an automobile. Somewhere our values are not where they ought to be. Marriage is serious business. It's not child's play. It's serious business because it's a divine institution. It's for life. And there is nothing that will influence another person as much as the person to whom he's married. There's nothing that will impact on one person more than the person to whom they're married. It's serious business. And we ought to do all that's in our power to emphasize to people who are about to enter into this divine institution, this institution in which they are going to be molded and influenced and impacted. We have to do everything we can to make people aware of the fact that this is serious business. And unless you're willing to accept the serious responsibilities of marriage, then you ought not to try to have the privileges of marriage. Premarital counseling also gives an opportunity to prepare people for marriage by focusing on the preeminence of God in their own personal lives and in their relationship. The Scripture says in Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain." And we need to emphasize to people that if you're going to have a God-honoring marriage, a truly fulfilling marriage, it's going to take three. And primarily the difference between having a God-honoring, fulfilling marriage and the opposite is the fact that God is preeminent in your own lives and in your own relationship. And in premarital counseling, you can work through that whole aspect of their own relationship with God and the involvement of God in their relationship. Premarital counseling is also beneficial in that it helps to prepare people by making them aware of the problems and conflicts they may have. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 7, "It must needs be that offenses come." And old John Trapp, in commentating on that verse, said that it's as unlikely that you could put two pieces of flint together, strike two pieces of flint together and not have sparks, as it is that you could put two sinners together and not have conflicts. They're going to have conflicts. They're going to have problems. Many think that they're not, but they will. And the time to make them aware of some of the problems and conflicts that they are likely to have is before they ever get married. I believe an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And to be forewarned in many instances is to be forearmed. And so in premarital counseling, you can bring out many of the differences and disagreements and problems and conflicts that they are likely to have after marriage. And then in addition to that, you can prepare them for the ministry of marriage by giving them the tools for facing and resolving disagreements. Thank God we're not just going to dredge up the problems. In premarital counseling, you can give them the tools for handling the inevitable problems and conflicts that they're going to have. Premarital counseling is also useful in helping you to facilitate the development of good relational patterns. Now, the kind of premarital counseling you do, the homework you assign, is not going to just be intellectual, if it's the right kind. It's not just going to be cognitive, where they discuss abstract truths and principles. You're going to so structure that premarital counseling in the session and out of the session that they will be encouraged in the development of good relational patterns. Most of the problems that come after marriage are already there in incipient form before marriage. They all of a sudden emerge. They're there in the relationship. It's just that they're so blinded by their emotions, by the romanticism of it all, that they think these things aren't important. They won't matter. And then after marriage, many of them discover that they really do matter. In my marriage and family counseling, I've discovered that in most instances where people come to serious marital dysfunction, the problems began even before they were married. They were there. It's just the couple didn't recognize them and no one helped them to understand them. And so these poor relational patterns were never really dealt with. And then also, in terms of preparing them for ministry, premarital counseling gives you the marvelous opportunity of fostering the idea that seeking help from others is a beneficial, normal activity. Seeking help from others is a beneficial, normal activity. You know what often happens with people who are having problems? The time when they come to the pastor for help is when the problem is up around their ears. The time when they should have come is when the nut was down around their ankles. But now they come and all you see sticking out of the problem is the top of their head and maybe the top of their ears. There are many Christians out there who have the idea that it's unspiritual to turn to somebody else for help. I wouldn't want the pastor to know I'm having these problems. I wouldn't want somebody else to know I'm having these problems. That wouldn't be spiritual. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, the Bible indicates that the spiritual person is the person who realizes that there are times in his life where he needs the help of other people. In Galatians 6 and verse 3, Paul says, if any man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. And that verse was written in the context of reaching out to others for help. It's saying, if you think you don't need somebody else to help you in your life, you're only kidding, you're only deceiving yourself. Earlier in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and fear, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man be overtaken in any trespass. Are any of you here this morning overtaken in any trespass? Are any of you wrestling with any sin from which you've not been able to extricate yourself? Or another way of putting that, is there anyone here who is sinlessly perfect? Anyone here who never sins? Well, Paul says, in effect, that all of us are going to need the help of others. Sanctification certainly is an individual responsibility. I'm responsible to use the means of grace. But it's also a corporate activity. I'm a part of a body. And Ephesians 4 says, I need that which every joint and every ligament supplies if I'm to increase in love and grow up as a Christian into maturity in Jesus Christ. But there are so many Christians who come to church and they hear the message and there aren't any in-depth relationships. They're not being ministered to on an in-depth way. And they're not ministering to on an in-depth way. We don't know each other's problems. We don't share them because we're afraid of what other people might think or what other people might say. Well, a lot of that can be just destroyed, demolished in premarital counseling because the young people, if you do it right, if you use the right kind of program, are going to be forced to open up to the pastor. They're going to be forced to spill their guts, as it were. And they're going to see his reaction. And they're going to understand how he can help them. And so later on, if or when problems arise, they're going to feel free to come to that pastor to secure help. And as a result of all that, marriages are going to be better. But I tell you what else. Your church is going to be stronger. And these people that you've helped to prepare for ministry and marriage are also going to be prepared for ministry in the church. They've been helped. They've learned biblical principles. They've learned how to use the Word of God practically. And when they get excited about seeing what the Word of God does in their own lives and in their own marriages, they get excited about going out and using that same Scripture in helping others. So I'm excited about premarital counseling. I believe it's important. I'm thrilled to be here to emphasize it because I see what it can be done, how it can help from a biblical perspective. And I also see from a very pragmatic, practical perspective how God has used it in the lives of many people. I say premarital counseling is important, and I trust that you'll think through some of the things that I've suggested this morning about the opportunities that it affords, and pray about it and think about it as to how you can implement it in your ministry, if you're not implementing it, or how you can improve it, the use of it in your ministry. As I say, on Friday, I want to move on to talk more about the methodology, actually how to do it. I'll make some suggestions at that particular time.